study of the book of Revelation, a challenging study indeed. And so if you happen to be joining us for the first time, we are in chapter 14. We're at a place in the book of Revelation that really is indicating to us that we are close to the end of this period of extraordinary crisis in terms of the world's history, the world events. So the book of Revelation is wrapped around a seven-year tribulation period that was first prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And this tribulation period is broken into two parts. And the first 3.5 years are the establishing an ascendancy of this. The second 3.5 years are frequently referred to as the Great Tribulation, because there is an acceleration of the chaos and the warfare that is taking place on planet Earth. Prior to chapter 14, we've seen now Lucifer, the enemy of God, evicted from heaven as the angels of heaven do war with the angels that are in the league with Lucifer and throw him out. And so there is a cataclysmic event that occurs in the heavens that's now previous to the place where we are. When the dragon was thrown out, he then landed on the earth enraged, and he began then to empower the Antichrist, giving him power and authority, and the false prophet in his own wicked attempt to replicate what he could not do that God is, which is the Trinity. And so there's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The enemy of God tries to replicate that with the dragon, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And so the rage of this beast and this dragon on the earth is what leads up to the events where we are right now in the book of Revelation. So picture the world's situation. It is precarious and grim, which is why the scriptures also tell us that unless these days were kept short, no one would survive. And so the cataclysmic results of all this warfare and battle, which is spiritual in its origins, but it's very physical in its outworking, has brought the world to a point of great crisis. So there are people all over the world who are being manipulated and deceived by the Antichrist, this beast who says, if you want to eat, if you want to live, you must wear my mark on your forehead or in your right hand. And that's the only way that you're going to survive. The dragon and the Antichrist have hunted down everyone who names the name of Christ in order to kill them. And we've read passages where there's gatherings at the throne of God in heaven, souls gathered who are crying out, how long, O Lord? So we're marching toward the end of this catastrophe that represents the conclusion of this whole period of time in Earth's history. We come to an extraordinarily unique event where the Lord sends three angels to declare to the world what he calls the eternal gospel. So Revelation 14, verse 6 is what we're going to read. And we're going to go through verse 11, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study what's here. Revelation 14, 6, "Then I saw another angel flying high overhead, having the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' A second angel followed, saying, 'It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen, who made all the nations to drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath.'" And then verse 9. "A third angel followed them and spoke with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image or anyone who receives the mark of his name. All right, let's pray. May the Lord's help with this. Lord God, we want to just thank you for your word and for your extraordinary grace in just revealing to us these events which seem jaw-dropping as we read them and study them. And yet, Lord, you have told us for a reason that we might both be prepared and be in prayer. And so as we study it this morning, guide us in our unpacking the verses and seeing what they mean and the significance of them, especially for us today. Help us with that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first angel comes bringing this extraordinary news. It is good news, and that's our first point. The first angel declares the eternal gospel to everyone, and the gospel is the good news. That's what the word euangelion means. And so we are introduced to this angel that is flying over the surface of the earth and declaring the eternal gospel, the eternal good news. What's interesting is the nature of this gospel that is revealed. But I find it fascinating that the Lord is doing this because there is no other place in Scripture where the Lord has done this in the history of the world. There's no other time in the history of humanity that the Lord has used an angel in the heavens declaring to the earth the gospel message. It's always been entrusted to people. It's always been the obligation and the duty. We have been 2,000 years now as the church sending out workers into the most remote parts of the world because we recognize that it is our obligation before the Lord. He said, go and make disciples of the nations. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, you go into those corners and you preach the gospel so that men and women there can know the truth about Jesus Christ and come into a saving relationship with him. And prior to the church age, prior to that time when Christ came and the church was established, we have the Jews doing that. In the Old Testament, they would go out into all the world and make Christ known. The Lord would sometimes scatter them against their will, but wherever they went, they made known the message that God had given to them, that there is a Redeemer, there's a Creator, there's a God who loves them, there's a God who has a plan for their salvation and their redemption. All down through human history. In fact, even in Noah's day, look at Noah, there's the whole world is about to be judged by a global flood, and the only ones who are going to survive are those who are going to be on the ark. And yet God did not send an angel. There's no record of his sending an angel to the world saying, you need to put your faith, you need to put your trust in the maker of heaven and earth. He did, however, give Noah 100 years building that ark as a testimony to the world. And while the world's population would likely have been far less than it is right now, there was an opportunity for people to have responded to that. So all through the ages, from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, all through the ages, you do not see an event like this one. I find it fascinating that the Lord would do this. And what the Lord says is he says to the people of the world, you need to have a relationship with the Maker. You need to make up your mind. And I think he's intervening, interjecting this now with an angel because the world has very little time left. The world is filled with people who are profoundly confused and darkened in their minds. They've been following whatever ism that has captured their attention and their interest or that they were born into. And they don't know what they should do or what the truth is. And God delivers that message to them through this angel. This last week, Josh was up with Aaron Strong. process of interacting with people who are followers of Islam. This is one of the things that he does in Mombasa, Kenya, is work with those who are followers of Islam. And the goal is to engage them in a conversation and help them understand who Jesus is and why he's the Savior that they need. And so these folks that are in this period of this earthly crisis are people who have had every belief, every ism, every theology or anti-theology that they have followed shattered before them. Because the Antichrist in his ruthlessness has demonstrated that nothing can rescue these people, those who are followers of all kinds of philosophies and belief systems are not finding deliverance from the Antichrist in them. I think it's a little bit like what we see in Iran today. Iran has many followers of Islam who are saying concerning Islam and Ayatollah Khomeini and the ruthlessness of his dictatorship, if this is Islam, I want nothing to do with it. Because it is a true theocracy in Islam, because Ayatollah Khomeini has all the power and he is representative of Islam in that country. And so people are turning to Christianity in droves in Iran because they're done with what they see as the implications of Islam. So you're seeing people here who are confused and dark. They don't know what the answer is. And so this angel comes declaring this message. What's interesting is the message that the angel is declaring. Because one of the things that you and I need to understand is that the gospel message has actually grown in terms of our understanding of what it is that God is doing over time. Be aware that the earliest individuals didn't have the same understanding that you and I do. So let me walk you through that so that you don't miss that point. Because the message I have here, the gospel message, has changed through the ages. What I want you to understand by that is that God isn't figuring this out as he goes. His message has been eternal all along. But what he is doing is he is revealing it more and more and more over time. So let's begin with the word begins, which is clear back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, which is the same place that deals with the account of the fall, we see the Lord come and say to the serpent, that he, the descendant of the woman, will crush your head. And right there, we have what's called the protoevangelion, the initial gospel, that first revelation that God has a plan. There's something he's going to do about this, and it has to do with the descent of this human creatures that are there, and it's going to ultimately vanquish the evil who perpetrated their curse, the fall. So the whole very beginning of that is an introduction to us that God has a plan, and his plan is to bring about a defeat of the enemy. And then we come just a few more verses in that same chapter, verse 21, and God clothes Adam and Eve in the skins of an animal. And so again, we see this realization that especially when you and I look back at it, we realize more of what's going on, but at the time they had to realize there is a death that is involved in their being covered because of the shame of their nakedness. It is a picture again that God is working a plan. He's working a method for bringing restoration, but it's very limited in terms of what is being revealed to them in the garden. So we march on down through history. We come to the time of Noah in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we realize God again is bringing about a deliverance for those who put their faith and trust in him. And so the ark becomes this picture of deliverance. And those who would be on the ark are those who are going to be rescued, while those who turn away and say, I am not interested, are those who are going to be lost in this global flood that's going to take over the world. And so again, we see a little bit more of the gospel, the message that God has for the world being unpacked for us as as we worked our way through history, we see now that in the ark, we come to the, we're not even out of Genesis yet, we come now to the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And God said to Abraham, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said to Abraham, I am going to give you a land, a seed, and a blessing. And he says, I'm going to give you a country, a place where your people are going to be. I'm going to give you descendants that are greater than the sand on the seashore or the stars in the heavens. There's going to be a lot of them. But the third one is the critical one. He says, I'm going to make you a blessing to all of the people in the world. And so now we're told, here's part more of God's plan as he's unpacking it. He's helping us to realize that he's going to call a man named Abraham. And then out of Abraham's descendants is somehow going to be this blessing that will extend not just to the descendants of Abraham, but to every living creature on the face of the earth. All people are going to be benefactors of this plan. Do you see how the plan has always been in the heart and mind of God? It's what he's doing before the foundation of the world. But his unfolding of it, his unpacking of it, is over time as he marches his way down through history. We come then to Genesis 22 and the sacrifice of Isaac. Again, we're made aware of greater clarification of what does this gospel look like? How is this gospel to be understood? Well, it involves the offering of a human, because that's what happened with Isaac. He was put on the altar, and Abraham had the knife over him and was prepared to slay his own son in obedience to the command of God. And so the offering is the involvement of someone who is a son, and he is a human. And then God shows us, by removing Isaac and substituting the ram, that there is a substitution that takes place there. And so, again, only because you and I have the benefits of looking back based on what we already know from the gospel account, do we begin to see how this whole story is being knitted together. And so over time, more and more of the story is being revealed. Well, then we come to the prophets, and all the way through the prophets, they make revelation to us that there is a Messiah who's going to come. That there is an emissary from God himself who's going to be the leader of this blessing that was promised to Abraham. And a Messiah is going to come. Isaiah talks about this Messiah, but Isaiah helps us to understand that this Messiah is also going to be suffering. How does all this work? How does the one who is the promised deliverer, who's going to bring about a restoration of the human condition, why is this one going to be the one who's suffering? How does that suffering figure into all of this? And then we come to the Gospels. And with the Gospels, all of a sudden, we begin to realize this has been what God is working all along. He has a son, but this son must be human in his body. He must be real human. And so he takes the willingness of Mary, and he enters into the human race. Because the one who died on Calvary's cross could not be other than human if he's going to represent humanity. And he cannot be other than holy and pure if he's going to be a substitute for the sins of humanity. And so we get it. We realize that the Son of God is the almighty creator who took on humanity and went to the cross as our substitute to bear what we owed. And so the gospel becomes increasingly clear down now to where we can state the gospel in a single verse, and most of you have it memorized, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. First of all, the motivation is his love. It was motivation from his love from the very beginning. All along, he was motivated by a heart that wanted to redeem and restore his creation. For God so loved the world that he gave. It is his act. It is his work. It is his process that's bringing this all about. It wasn't, it's not earned by works. It's not earned by paying enough money. It is a free gift given by a loving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son who took on humanity so that on the cross he stood for us all. Whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message. That's the redemption. And that's that. That began clear back in the garden with that. He will crush your head. Because God had a plan all along. And so this message is what's intriguing. And I mention all this because I want you to capture what's being said now by the angel. So you have to journey with me on this. I want you to just sort of imagine yourself in this global context. The world is coming unglued. And the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon are in ascendancy and dominance. They brought chaos to the world. There's been catastrophic amounts of loss of life, hunting down of Christians, persecuting and killing them. Their time is growing short, and God brings one clear message through an angel. This angel is flying over the head. It's preaching or declaring this to every nation, tribe, language, and people, so that as the angel is soaring over and making this declaration, every language group worldwide is hearing this in their own language. They hear this message. And this is the message that they hear. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. These are people who do not know 1/1000th of what you know about the whole gospel story. They don't know it all. But God has reduced it down to this. You are being called to make a decision. You will worship your Creator. Worship your Maker. Worship the one who made you. Because the alternative is what the second and the third angel are talking about. So the response to the gospel, whether it was in the Garden of Eden, when God said in Adam and Eve's hearing to the serpent, he, the descendant of the woman, will crush your head. Their response to that was to believe God. They didn't have anything more to go on. They didn't have a four spiritual laws. There was no Bible written. They just had to believe God and take him at his word. Those who were in Noah's day had to believe God that the flood is coming. What's a flood? You build an ark. What's an ark? Get on the ark. Yes, sir. By faith. It's all by faith. When Isaac was sacrificed, all the way down for the age in which we are, every one of you who knows Jesus Christ made that decision as an act of faith. You put your trust in him. So while the message itself was increasingly unpacked down through the ages, the response of the individual has always been exactly the same. You must believe. You must make that decision. You have to act in your heart and in your mind to put your trust in that. And that's what this angel is giving them, a message of calling them to put your trust in the God who made you. This confused, darkened, scared, stiff population is being given that challenge. How many will do it? Well, over the years, it hasn't been very many. A second angel, moving on, point two, the second angel reveals now the doom of not doing that. The second angel said, it has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen and made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. And he says to the people of the world that this world system, which is what this harlot country is all about. This world system has collapsed. It's what those gospels refer to, what the Lord referred to as the world system. It is just a system that is in opposition to the things of God, but it has reached a point of becoming catastrophic in terms of its indulgence and its decadence. So there is an increasing collapse in the system, and the end of increasing indulgence is then destruction. As the indulgence goes on, things destroy. We see this in societies. We have history books. We've studied previous cultures. We know how this works. There are societies where the whole culture grew and they built magnificent buildings and they ran for a season of time, but then they began to engage in indulgence and in immorality and in bizarre behavior, which resulted in them turning against each other and eventually collapsing as this culture and dying out. I mean, the pages of history are filled with cultures, civilizations that have grown in splendor and then devoured themselves by their indulgence. He's just simply saying this is the consequence of this world system. The world system is not going to be your deliverer. This Antichrist is not going to be your rescuer. The Babylon the Great has fallen. And then the third point, the third angel declares that each one must make a choice. Third angel, verse 9, followed them and spoke with a loud voice. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and the sight of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image or anyone who receives the mark of his name. And so the third angel declares that each one has to make a choice, that those that choose the world system will suffer, that those who are choosing the world's way will find wrath awaiting them. There will be a catastrophic consequence, and that those who are rejecting God's way will be lost forever. It's simply fundamentally, it's laying down a choice for the people of the world, saying you have a choice, and you have to make it right now. You will choose to worship the God who made you and refuse this mark of the beast, or you will choose to align yourself with the beast, in which case there will be wrath and doom and destruction that awaits you. You must choose. And all the way through the history, it's always come down to a choice. Everyone has had to make a choice. You'll either put your trust in Jesus Christ in the age in which we're living right now, you put your trust in Jesus. And the failure to do that is to secure your own doom. And a lot of folks might say, you know what, I don't want to make up my mind. It's sort of like the difference between staying here in the room or going out. If you sit here and say, well, I don't want to make a choice, I'm not going out, you're staying. And it's just kind of the way it is. You can't have it both ways. You're taking one or you're taking the other. And that's why he is saying to them, now is the time. You have a very limited period of time left for you to make this decision of putting your trust in the living God. You know, it is not. I find it an extraordinary kindness of God that does this. All the way through Revelation, as we've made our study, I have been blown away by how much the book of Revelation describes the mercy and the love of God in spite of all of the dense trauma that we see. And that mercy is evident in this declaration by an angel flying overhead in a language that no one can miss because it's in every tongue, that you need to put your trust in your Creator, in your Maker, not in this broken, collapsing, exhausted world system that has said, no, the choice is indulgence, it's free love, it's extravagance. That is corrupt and leads to destruction. Instead, you have to put your trust in the Maker. And so all the way through, the heart of God is still reaching out, even we do communion today, there really is an opportunity for us. I think, number one, to appreciate the age in which we live, the privilege that we have to know this truth. The folks that we're talking about here at the end of the book of Revelation in different parts of the world that have never heard this have very little to go on except that their world is coming apart and this angel flying overhead has told them what they need to do about it. Whereas you have had the exposure to Bibles and books and tapes and Sunday school classes and seminars and camp retreats and a full, voluminous number of ways that it has been built up into you to where you get this. You understand the whole narrative. You understand how we got into this mess in the Garden of Eden in the first place. You understand how it was God's design that he would provide the redemption that would be available for this, and how the Son of God took on humanity and took that to the cross, and that by becoming a substitute, the freedom was given to you. And the book of Romans hammers this out in chapter 5 so abundantly clearly that while the curse fell on Adam and all the descendants of Adam, through Jesus Christ comes the extension of righteousness and holiness to all those who put themselves under Jesus Christ. And so you get all this. You understand the depth of it. These folks are getting